Good evening. It's good to see you again. Good to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus to worship together. Let me read to you from the Psalms, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing together. This is Psalm 80. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and joy that it is to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and call him our shepherd, the one who dwells between the cherubim in the highest heaven, the King of glory, safely enthroned above all the tumult and change of this world, to cry out to him who is the rock, the beginning and the end, the stable one, the logic of all the universe, and to call him our shepherd. We do pray, Father, that you'd hear our prayer when we ask you to restore us, to shine your face upon us, that we may be saved by your contemplation. Amen. Now, I know what you're thinking. Is he going to make us read all of Numbers 26? Because when you look this up, it is a chunky chapter full of horrible long names. And I am dying to. But I think I will show you some mercy. And we might skip just a couple of verses. It might kill me, but we're going to do this. Then Numbers 26, we'll read most of it. And to help you soldier on through, bear in mind that these are real names of real people who, those of them who trust the Lord Jesus, if you trust Jesus too, you will meet them one day, and it will be very embarrassing if you had a book with their name in it all your life long, and you have not read their name, and it will be very embarrassing if you don't recognize them. Another thing to get you through is to notice that there are 3 points in this long list of names where the census pauses, and they give you a little bit of biographical detail, and I want you to notice those as we go through. So, Numbers chapter 26, and from verse 1. "And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel.' So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, 'Take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt.' Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. The children of Reuben were of Hanok, the family of the Hanokites; of Palu, the family of the Paluites; of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites; of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. These are the families of the Reubenites. Those who were numbered of them were 43,730. And the son of Palu was Eliab. The sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. The sons of Simeon, according to their families, were of Nemuel, the family of the Nemuelites; of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites; of Jachin, the family of the Jachinites; of Zerah, the family of the Zarites; of Shaul, the family of the Shaulites. These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. The sons of Gad, according to their families, were of Zephon, the family of the Zephonites; of Haggi, the family of the Haggites; of Shuni, the family of the Shunites; of Ozni, the family of the Oznites; of Eri, the family of the Erites; of Arod, the family of the Arodites; of Areli, the family of the Arelites. These are the families of the sons of Gad, according to those who were numbered of them, 40,500. The sons of Judah were Ur and Onan. And Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, according to their families, were of Shelah, the family of the Shelanites, of Perez, the family of the Parzites, of Zerah, the family of the Zarites. And the sons of Perez were of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah, according to those who were numbered of them, 76,500. The sons of Issachar, according to their families, were of Tola, the family of the Tolaites, of Pua, the family of the Punites, of Jashub, the family of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar, according to those who were numbered of them, 64,300. The sons of Zebulun, according to their families, were of Sered, the family of the Sardites, of Elon, the family of the Elonites, of Jalil, the family of the Jalilites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those who were numbered of them, 60,500. The sons of Joseph, according to their families, by Manasseh and Ephraim, were the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of the Machrites, of Machir, and Machir begot Gilead, of Gilead, the family of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Jezir, the family of the Jezirites, of Helek, the family of the Helekites, of Asriel, the family of the Asrielites, of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites, of Shemida, the family of the Shemidites, of Hepher, the family of the Hepherites. Now, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the families of Manasseh, and those who were numbered of them were 52,700. And if we chop the tribe of Joseph in half, and this breaks my heart to do it, but we'll skip down to verse 51. We'll have to give our apologies to Ephraim, Asher, and Naphtali, and all the ones in between when we meet them. From verse 51, these are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. Now, if you turn with me, please, to Hebrews and chapter 3 for our New Testament reading tonight. We'll read all of chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4 as well. As is often the case through the book of Hebrews, the truths of that generation under the leadership of Moses in the wilderness, it expounds it, explains it, and applies it to us and says it is true for us. Okay? Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today. After such a long time it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us, help us to understand it, help us to obey Jesus Christ, and strive for the rest that he is leading us towards. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to Numbers, and to chapter 27. I know we read most of chapter 26 a moment ago, but we're going to include this evening chapter 27, verses 1 to 11. So, with chapter 26 in mind, and that list of names in that census, turn with me then to Numbers 27, verses 1 to 11. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation, by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Have you ever wondered, why is Numbers called Numbers? Why don't they call it something else? Numbers isn't a very exciting title. Do you remember going on school trips when you were little? You might get on a bus, all the kids line up at the bus, on you jump, and there'll be a teacher there who will pat you on the head. 1, 2, 3, 4. They count you on the bus, and they count you off on the other side, isn't it? You get counted onto the bus because you're going somewhere. All these kids are counted in, and off they go. In the same way, Numbers opens with the very first census, right there, chapter 1, where it's as if the Lord goes through his church and he goes 1, 2, 3, 4, and he counts in into the church all of his people. They get on the bus and off they go. That's why Numbers is called Numbers. We are counted into the church and we are going somewhere. The Lord Jesus has saved his church and given them a future. Do you know where they're going? They're going to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Church life is fixing our hope on Jesus Christ and the destination to which he is bringing us, striving after his promise, waiting for him to give it to us. That's the Christian life. That's church life. We've learned that as we've gone through Numbers. It's the great theme, isn't it? Looking to Jesus, following him, and he's leading us home. 1 Peter 1 says, fix your hope, or settle your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is bringing us somewhere, and we are to set our hope on it. To rest on it. And so through the whole book of Numbers, the church is following Christ through the wilderness, which is this world, with hope fixed on Jesus' promise. He is going to bring us into what Romans calls the liberty of the children of God. Wouldn't that ring well in their ears? Christ is bringing them into the freedom of the children of God. At various points through the book of Numbers, church members, as it were, falter and fail and fall. There's faithless grumbling, isn't there? And although the failings are really varied in terms of the narrative, in terms of what literally happens, there is one single theme that runs through them all. They're all the same, really. They stop looking to Jesus. They stop trusting in him. They stop looking for his promise. They want to go back to the old life before Jesus. In short, they take their eyes off the prize. And so famously, we've got chapter 11. They crave for Egypt and they are chastised. In chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ brings them to the very doorstep of the new earth, the new heaven on earth, the place where God and his people will live together and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to be heaven on earth in here. Here it is. He's kept their promise. and they don't trust him. They won't take it. They won't take the life that he promises. In chapter 16, Korah and company forsake Jesus. They try to live the Christian life without him. They think, we don't really strictly need Jesus and his promises. We will be okay without him. But at other times, church members exemplify themselves. And we read about these amazing heroes who get us all excited, who we want to follow in their footsteps. They don't excel in strength. They're not exemplary because they're the most powerful. They don't show off in prowess. No one's coming up with great ideas and plans and doing mighty things, are they? Excuse me. But rather, they excel in faith. The people who really stand out as the heroes in the book of Numbers, they are trusting Jesus, following him, and expecting him to make good on his promises. They are expecting him to get them to the new earth, safe and sound. They keep their eyes on the prize. And so, chapter 6, the Nazarites are there, and they want to be as close as they possibly can to Jesus Christ. Do you remember them? In chapter 7, the leaders are chipping into Jesus' plan, and they are happy to follow his way. In chapter 13, Joshua and Caleb go into the promised land. They get a foretaste of the new earth. And do you remember what they thought? Wow, this is amazing. While all the people were frightened around them and were terrified by the giants and so forth, they were like, this is amazing. Look what the Lord is giving to us. And they paid no attention to the barriers. They trusted Jesus. They kept their eyes on the prize. In chapter 21, many of those saints took on giants, trusting the Lord Jesus, obeying him, expecting him to fulfill his promise. So you see this theme all the way through Numbers. Eyes on the prize. Faith. Trusting Jesus. New earth, new heaven. Now, park that theme in your brain, please. Because this theme of trusting Jesus to fulfill his promise for our future gets wonderfully highlighted for us in chapter 26 and the beginning of chapter 27. And here at this second census, before they now leap into the promised land, it's a great place to take stock and realize some of the really deep and foundational elements, pieces of the book of Numbers. Chapter 26 opens with the second census. They're going to count all the people again. A whole generation has come and gone, and they're counting this next generation. And we get to see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in keeping his promises. Now, I'm sure that you can remember very well the first census and how many people there were. Do you remember? And how many people made up the tribe of Judah? And how many people made up the tribe of Gad? Do you remember that? Who remembers? Oh, I'm rubbish at numbers like that. Don't worry. That's why they wrote it down for us. The differences in the numbers are really intriguing. Some tribes have grown. Others have been totally decimated. And when you look really closely, it gets even more interesting. All the tribes that camp on the east have ballooned and got really big. And all the tribes that are in the south have shrunk and dwindled away. Why is that? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Because we haven't got time, and I'd love to tell you, so ask me later, and we can talk about that. There's a great discussion to have about that. But instead, let's look at what Moses really wants us to focus on. He gives us a little conclusion in verses 64 and 65. A little conclusion at the end of the census. He wants us to notice this. Among these, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. So there's not a single one left from the first census. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. The faithfulness of Jesus to his promises. That is a theme that hangs over all of Moses' works, and it's so big it's easy to miss, like the background in a play. Jesus Christ is faithful in mercy. First of all, faithful in mercy. He has made his promises to the church, and he has brought them safe all the way, and he has delivered and delivered and delivered. And he's constantly assured them of the inheritance that he's given them. Even when they are at rock bottom, he has reassured them that they would make it by his faithfulness and his mercy. You might remember what happened in Numbers 15. One of the biggest blunders through the book of Numbers, maybe the biggest. They come to the very edge of the promised land. Christ has delivered it to them. Here it is. Have at him. Welcome. And they will not trust him. They will not go in and take that land. It's terrible. And as a consequence, he promises they are all going to die in the wilderness, and their children I will bring in. It's terrible. And yet the very next thing that happens is chapter 15, where it says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land that you are going to inhabit. And he's constantly reassuring them, even at their lowest points, that he will give them what he has promised. He is faithful in mercy. And that much is especially clear, isn't it, to Caleb and Joshua, who themselves have buried every single one of the previous generation and stand once more on the threshold of the new earth and can say, despite all of our sins and all of our rebellion, despite our stiff necks and all of our disobedience, he has kept his promise. And here we are again on the threshold of the new earth. He has been faithful to us in mercy. But not only that, he is also faithful in judgment. And that much is made clear, isn't it? That not a single one of them was left from the first census. Not a man except for Caleb and Joshua. The Lord isn't messing around when he promises to us that there are consequences for our sins. Many, 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 many people never entered into his promise because of their unbelief and their refusal to trust Jesus. And this much then is the history of all of Israel, is it not? The faithfulness of Jesus in judgment and in mercy. Now, at this important moment of church history, Numbers 26, we are assured today of precisely the same things, are we not? Because it is the same Lord Jesus Christ who led his church then, who is leading his church today. And it is the same promise that he has promised them, that he has promised us today. A new land, a new life, a new sky over our head, where we will live together with the Lord and the whole world will be blessed through us. There is a rest for the children of God. Hebrews 4. And it is the same Lord Jesus who is faithful in his mercy to bring us there, who is faithful in his chastisement and judgment, meting out on us, for our good, the consequences of our sin and of our offending him. So much of what the Lord Jesus has to give us, we do not know. Because of how we grieve and offend him, he cannot give to us all that he wishes. That much comes clear, I think, in places like Mark 6, where it says that Jesus, he could do no great work there. So little was their faith. It's not that their little faith limited his ability, but of course he can't do a work there. They don't trust him. It's so unfitting. Today then, just as it was back then, ours is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to make good on all of his promises as we fear him and follow him. So that's Numbers 26, sort of zoomed out, okay? And we've looked at the whole lot. The faithfulness of Jesus in his judgment and in his mercy. But did you notice those three little things I pointed out to you in the reading? In that long list of names in verses 1 to 50, there are three sections which stand out where the list is broken up by a biography. Did you notice them?
Anyone?
Some of them? All three? Verses 8 to 11, verse 19, and verse 33. Do you see them there? What do you think these three things, these three biographies, have in common? The first, in verses 8 to 11, recites to us the tragedy that happened in Numbers 16, when Korah and company rebel against the Lord. And then verse 19 takes us all the way back to Genesis, is it chapter 38, with the sin of Ur and Onan. And then verse 33, and this reference to a man called Zelophehad and his five daughters, who we'll meet in a moment. Why are these three here? Why do they stand out? Especially Ur and Onan. That was ages ago. Why is he bringing it up now? What are they doing here? What do they have in common? That's a good question. Well, each three of these deals with a situation where a family line is continued even when the heads of that family are cursed and cut out of the church. That's the common thread that goes through. Now, we can't go into it in detail as much as I'd love to, you know, but let's look at them quickly. Korah, do you remember what happened with him? He stood against the Lord, he rejected Jesus Christ, and so he was cursed and cut out of the church, swallowed up by the old earth. He'll never see the new one. But, verse 11 says here, the children of Korah did not die, and they lived on. What happened with Ur and Onan, remember? Grisly story. They despised the coming of the Lord Jesus. They weren't fussed about it at all. But their line continued through their brother, Shelah. You get that there in, verse 20. The sons of Judah, according to their families, were of Shelah. And when you pair them up, you see it's through Shelah's line then that Ur and Onan continue. And the third one, Zelophehad. We'll see in a moment that he died without sons because of his sins. He was cursed and cut out of the church, and yet his line was continued through his daughters. So these men all died and their families were cut out of the church because of their sin, because of curse. They took their eyes off the prize. They would not follow and trust Jesus. They would not fix their eyes on his coming, on his promise. And they ruined themselves. And nevertheless, the Lord had mercy upon their children who trusted and followed Jesus, and they were restored. As it happens, all three of these children who continue the line of their cursed fathers exhibit faith in the Lord Jesus. When you read the narrative, you see, despite the way their fathers lived, they trusted Jesus Christ. Do you ever feel hopeless? Does your family bear the scars of the consequences of sin? Is your life screwed up because of mom and dad? There is hope in Jesus Christ for restoration and peace and a new heaven and a new earth and a home where righteousness dwells, even for you. Jesus can restore what we throw away in sin and in foolishness, the years that the locusts have eaten. Even when we fail, even when we fall, even when we sin against him, when we grieve him to death, when we push him away, when we will not trust him, when we will not follow him, when we take our eyes off the prize, even when he is faithful in judgment, even when we've gone too far, the Lord Jesus can pick us up and restore the future that we thought we had lost when we come back to him in repentance and trust. Lives can be turned around. Whole families can be lit up when we trust and follow Jesus. I love those three little examples. Three people who really do themselves in. And the Lord can restore those families. Great example of that In fact, a literal example of that, because their names come up here, Zelophehad's daughters. Verses 1 to 11 of chapter 27. Five sisters go out of their way to go to the tabernacle at the center of the camp, and they go and speak to the leaders in the church family. And if you'll allow me to paraphrase what they say, Moses, we are about to take the land which Christ has given us. And it's going to be divided up according to the fathers of our families, just like you said. We think that's a good idea. But our dad has died, and none of us are married. Are we going to miss out on the land that Christ has promised to us? Will everyone get to live Jesus' new life in his new land except us, because we don't have a brother or a father? We do expect to be given the land we've been promised. We're trusting him. We've got to make this work. We expect you better give us some land. Christ has promised it to us. I absolutely love the spirit of these women. Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Fiery, faithful women. They are keen to point out, did you notice in verse 3, that their dad was a faithless man? That he was one of the grumblers? He was one of those who were always thinking of Egypt, longing for the garlic and cucumbers. Do you remember that? Speaking against Jesus, speaking against Moses. Zelophehad was among those who said in 11:6, our whole being is dried up out here. Why did we ever come out of Egypt? There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes, this angel's food, this food from heaven. That's all we've got. Oh, we're sick to death of it. When Jesus Christ brought Zelophehad into the borders of his new earth and gave to Zelophehad new life, he didn't want it. He didn't trust him. Zelophehad was one of those who had said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. This is chapter 14. If only we had died in the desert. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? How ironic. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. That's Zelophehad, a man in his own sin. He chose his own life and took his eyes off the prize, took his eyes off Jesus. His wonderful, amazing girls, though, these wonderful women, they wanted nothing to do with the hard-hearted unbelief of their father and his generation. They looked forward to the land that they had been promised. They yearned for Jesus and what he was bringing them towards. They looked to him and kept their eyes on the prize. They wanted to get their hands on that new heavens and on that new earth, on that promised land. Are we not co-heirs with you, they say, to the promise of Christ? Are we not co-heirs to that new life, the new land, and the new kingdom? They make me think, actually, of the women that appear in Psalm 45. A psalm which addresses the church, the bride of Christ, and exhorts the church to value and trust Jesus over everything. And the daughters of Zelophehad spring to mind. Listen, O daughter, incline your ear, forget your own people, and forget your father's house. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, all people shall praise you forever and ever, even till 2024. I added that last bit. But there they are, the daughters of Zelophehad, and they've been preserved for us to see them in their great example of faith. Theirs was the spirit of Caleb and Joshua. When Caleb and Joshua went into the land in chapter 13, we mentioned earlier, unperturbed by the walls and the gates and the giants, they trusted Jesus to give them the land. And in the same way, these sisters did not consider the difficulties and challenges which lay ahead of them as they claimed their inheritance. As far as they were concerned, that was as good as theirs. Christ had given it to them, that new land. If the children of Zelophehad, these girls, were alive in Numbers 13, if they had been born at that point, they would have been very young indeed. But I like to think of them standing on some vantage point, looking over the land while the spies are inside. And while people are like, "Oh, look at all those giants and towers and walls and cities. Oh, this is going to be tough. I don't know if I can be bothered with this." And then the girls are there, "Wow, look at that valley. Look at that river. Look at that well. The land Christ has promised to us is glorious." And they trusted him to give it to them. So this fuss that they make in Numbers 27, they've not gone into Karen mode, trying to get what they want out of the situation. But rather, they are full of hope, full of faith, claiming what Jesus has promised to them. What do you think Christ made of this? Because he was there. The Lord always made sure to hear everything which happened at the door of his tent. He promised that he'd be with the leaders as they heard cases and helped them by his Spirit and gave them wisdom as they deliberated at the door of his house. He was there and he overheard and he saw these five sisters come. How refreshing it must have been. I like to think he smiled. Instead of the complaints and the doubts and the fickle hearts and the grumblings of their father and all of his generation, he hears these five glorious women who have taken him at his word and are treating his promise as a certain reality. They didn't live for the present, nor did they look back, but they had their eyes on what was coming to them, and their minds were taken up by the promises of Jesus. Moses, we want our share in what we have been promised. Hebrews 11 speaks of this sort of faith when it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And the daughters of Zelophehad fixed their eyes on it and wanted to take it with both hands. I'm going to apply this and then we're done. The second census and the example of Zelophehad's daughters is such an encouragement to us. Your future can be brighter than the sun, regardless of the darkness of your past, as you trust and follow Jesus. He promises that everyone who follows him will have new life and a new land, a new heavens and a new earth. Are you wounded by the past? Do you feel like you might have a family curse? Everything just goes wrong for me and my family. Is history repeating itself? And just as one person has suffered, so are you. Do you feel like you're doomed to screw up like mum and dad? Will my children have to carry the consequences of my sins forever? Are they doomed by my foolishness? As we trust the Lord Jesus, he sets us free from all of that. I'll give you a nice example. This church, Mount Pleasant, Mashikuma, has unbelieving and unfaithful parents. In its earliest days, the early 1860s, underneath the viaduct, just over there, we follow Jesus. We received and loved his gospel, and we wanted to tell it to all the English-speaking people of this area. But before long, we took our eyes off the prize. And a long period, maybe even most of our history, we had unbelieving pastors and an unbelieving congregation. And yet, here we are today. We are like those biographical breaks in that second census. Here we are, the children of that unfaithful generation, as it were, and we have found Jesus really is faithful in mercy. And as we trust and follow him, he wipes out a cursed and a dark past, and he gives to us, he renews to us, a bright and a heavenly future as we follow him. So, there's your application for Numbers 26 and 27. Trust and follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. He will get us safe through all this wilderness and into the new earth that he has promised. Fix your eyes on it. Are you on the threshold? Can you smell it? Keep your eyes on the prize. Look to Jesus Christ and take with both hands the promises that he gives us. For his name's sake, amen. Let's pray. O blessed and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the assurance that you work in the hearts of your people, and we thank you for being so diligent and faithful to us in giving us glimpses and assurance and faith and hope when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has promised to give us. We ask you, Lord, to continue your final work in us, bringing us more and more into the image of Christ and ushering this creation toward its end in him when he will renew all things. Father, please hear our prayers for your own name's sake. Fix our eyes upon your Son. Forgive us all of our sins. Spare us the consequences of sin. Spare our children the consequences of our foolishness. Fix us all safe in Jesus and give us eyes for him and his promises. Please count us into your church and help us to keep our eyes on the prize. For Jesus' sake, amen.